Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
We have a special guest with us. All right, I know you're excited to see each other. Okay. All right. We have a special guest with us this morning. It's Joe Phillips. Joe's an evangelist and has a great background. He spent many years in youth ministry. He was the youth pastor to Jeremy and Ashley Denton. Okay, so you need to pray for him, you know, when you leave. And he knows the Dentons well. He pastored in West Virginia. He was the state Assemblies of God youth director for the state of Georgia, and loves students, still loves students to this day. And for the past 12 or so years, he's been a full-time evangelist. Now, that's a term that you don't hear a lot in the world. And if you do, it's usually got a bad connotation with that. But, you know, the book of Ephesians talks about the offices of the church, and one of those is the evangelist, the voice to the church. And so for 12 years, he's done that. He lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. I mention that to you because one of the difficulties of evangelistic ministry, I mean, it's a tough thing to do, and it's tough to make a living as well. And just let you know, as we always do, we take an offering, you know, for our evangelists and missionaries. And at the end of the service, if God moves your heart, we'll have the ushers at the back door. There's a lockbox there if you just want to put something in the lockbox, or you can go on the website. Over the next couple of days, there's a drop-down called guest speakers, and you can contribute to their ministry because we want to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to Joe. So I want to introduce to our pulpit this morning, would you give a warm welcome to Joe Phillips?
Thank you, Pastor. Hey, thank you. God bless you. Good morning. I do feel warmly welcomed here. I have heard of your church through Jeremy and Ashley. They told me how great it was. I heard it all the time, and I'm here to confirm their testimony. What a wonderful place. Let me tell you what I like about this church. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Over the last nearly 12 years, I've been in all kinds of circumstances. What I really like about this church, if I can just give my opinion from the outside looking in, just getting a guest jersey to be on the team this week, there's a sense of excellence, a desire to do things in an excellent fashion, from the building to the personnel spots, greeters, and all that stuff. And there is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You take those two things and put them together, you have a powerful force. Well, let me give you my real credentials here, if you don't mind, for just a moment, my real resume. It starts with this picture. And you think to yourself, go ahead and put that picture up there. How long is this going to take, preacher? That's your evangelist many, many moons ago. That's a cute little kid. I've got a grandkid. I can't imagine ever wanting to do any harm to this little kid. But my mother, and I don't want to dishonor her, because there's no value in dishonoring your parents. There is a promise in honoring them, but I'm just explaining. My mother abused me till I was 3, according to her own testimony. I'm not mad at her. She didn't know what she was doing. She had 2 major mental illnesses and was borderline on a 3rd. I found that out 2 years ago. She did not want me. She said she'd never have a husband if she had a kid. And so she gave me away. The next photograph shows honor around the day I was given away. I found out a year ago, before I buried my mom, my biological mom, that my grandmother, the one on the left, she would say to my mother, "Why'd you drag this brat into my house? I've raised my 11 kids. I don't want this kid." That's how I started my life. You can see that I don't have a receding hairline. I was born with a receding hairline. You can see that. Next photograph, my grandfather, though, he was as cool as the other side of the picture. When they took me away from his house, they said, "Clessy," I'm named after him. His name is Clessy Roland. I'm Roland Joe. Clessa, you'll never live long enough to see Joey graduate from high school. When I went to my fourth high school, my fourth state, in my fourth year and graduated, an old man threw the door open and screamed, "I'm alive!" That was so cool that he did that. Next photograph. So with a judge's signature in 1967, my first cousin became my dad. The next photograph shows honor around the day that I was given away. With a judge's signatures, my cousin became my dad. My mother was on her way to get an illegal abortion. It was illegal. That's how old I am. And her sister talked her out of it. So my mom became my aunt with that signature. My aunt became my grandmother, and my grandparents became my great-grandparents. That's why I'm so confused all the time. My family tree looks like kudzu. It's just like a... And I lived a wonderful life. You can see in this photograph, I was only child. My dad was in the Air Force, took me fishing, gave me a red wagon when I was six, had birthday parties. Next photograph shows I was playing baseball, Tinker Toys, all that stuff. But then my dad got severely beaten in Tampa, Florida, my adopted dad that was raised me. And he was never the same. And I don't want to dishonor his memory either. I buried him at the age of 63. I don't want to dishonor him, but he wouldn't have lived like this if he was in his right mind. But he kicked my mom out, my adopted mom, that I still call mom to this day. Next photograph shows another lady moved in with her two children. And when she moved into our house, we had a 900-square-foot duplex. Hate moved into my heart. I hated everybody and everything. I only lived for one thing. And one thing only, and that was basketball. See if you can pick me out of my senior picture. Take your time, I've gained some weight. Those were some great players. Inner City High School in Columbus, Georgia. Terrific players. I lived for basketball. The next photograph shows I was really a skinny kid. I've been healed of my anorexia. But, I mean, I was so poor in high school. I had to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. I mean, that's broke down. The next photograph shows a guy that changed my life. He was a math teacher. I walked into 7:30 Algebra 1 or 2, whatever it was, and this guy had a crew cut. It didn't seem like his shirt always matched his pants, and as I remember, sometimes his shoes had a party, his pants didn't get the invitation to attend. I may be wrong about that. He'd say things like, "Walk out that second-story window, think you're going to fly? Car hit a tree, tree going to move?" I'm like, "Could you just let me flunk math by itself instead of math and philosophy?" But this fella, there was something about him. I sat down beside him one day in a breezeway during the lunch period, and I said, "Mr. Reeder, I checked. You don't have lunch duty, and you never eat your lunch out here, and you're not over in the teacher's smoking lounge like all the other teachers. You just sit out here and stare at us, and frankly, you're starting to creep me out." I was having a bad day. And he said the following sentence that put this microphone on my ear. He said, I said, "What are you doing out here?" He said, "I've been waiting on you." And he brought me to a church like this, and the rest is history. I walked out of darkness in 1982. I walked in the light, and I've never been back into darkness, and I've never had a moment's regret because somebody cared about a broke-down kid. In fact, the next photograph, every time I'd go back to Columbus, Georgia, I'd go see Mr. and Mrs. Reeder. I preached his funeral last year and stood there in Opelika, Alabama, and said, "God, this will be the only time I'll ever be able to do this in a funeral, but I want to thank you publicly because of this person that we're burying today. I'm going to go to heaven." God changes the picture. Here's my family. We've got four kids. That's some old beach pictures, that one of us sitting all together on the top there. We're trying to duplicate that, but my son's 6'5" and 240, so I don't know if he's going to do that. Next photograph. And then the next photograph shows that just before she passed, we were able to go and minister to my mom in the home, and God is good. So, and then here's the superstar right here, my grandson, Ezekiel James. Yeah, they told me that having a grandkid will change your life. I said, "I got a dog. Is it better than that?" Yes. It is 1,000 times better. Here's my website if you're interested in it, and I really appreciate it, Pastor Brian. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your friendship. We're going to be buddies. Here's some contact information if you follow that kind of stuff. And then I just want to say a couple of words before I preach a 30-minute message on John chapter 20. Here's a product that I'd like to talk to you about. I've sold a few thousand of these. It's called The Third Chair, Implementing Lasting Change. In fact, I decided to practice what I preach. On November the 15th, I sat in the third chair, and I'm 25 pounds lighter. That's just one small change I needed to make in my life. Maybe there's a change that you need to make in your life. If you don't know that there's anything in your life that needs to change, whisper to your spouse right now, hey, honey, is there anything in my life? They'll produce a list. They've been waiting for this very opportunity. A young heroin addict almost overdosed in a teen challenge in Virginia. He read it three times, and his mother told me that the light came on in his mind. Now, it's $13 on Amazon, but today and today only, if you'll buy it in the lobby, one book for $20. Here's the deal. If you buy a book for $20, I'm going to put in Bonifay, Florida, or up in Seal, Alabama, I'm going to put one of these books into the hand of an adolescent drug addict. So that's the deal on that. And then, speaking of Teen Challenge, the Teen Challenge Global Director and I, we wrote a book on family fundamentals, just funny, funny stories. He writes the first chapter, Dr. Jerry Nance. I write the second part of each chapter, crazy stories. And then there's a comedy CD with my buddy that opens for the Duck Dynasty guys. We've been friends since we were teenagers. It has really no spiritual value whatsoever. And I'm surprised lawyers haven't talked to us about some of those things. So pick that up. God bless you. John chapter 20. How good it is, Lord, to be in your presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your grace. Padre Celestial, gracias por su nombre, por la palabra de Dios. Y el Espíritu Santo y el Cruz del Calvario. Gracias por los gente aquí. En este momento necesitamos su poder. Su ayuda, por favor, Padre. Thank you for your name and your word. Thank you for the blood and the cross. Thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the three people in the first service that said, I want to repent of my sins and have my name written in heaven. Let that happen here today again. Whatever it is that we need, we pray for it right now. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. That's what you told us to do in Ephesians 6:1. 1 Corinthians 14:1. You said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So I earnestly want to prophesy what you want to say to these people. And if we need the gift of healing, words of knowledge, faith, any of that stuff, we're asking for all of it in these moments that we have together. Help us now. Help me. In Jesus' holy name I pray. And everybody said, anybody ever been to this restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia called The Varsity? Anybody ever been there? Oh, it's iconic. It's iconic. If you've never been there, it's some of the greasiest, most wonderful food you'll ever experience in your life. Started in 1928 on 55 North Avenue. On the very first day that Frank Gordy opened the Varsity restaurant, they had 300 foot customers between the two trolley stops. So you knew something was going on. In 1939, Clark Gable came there when he was opening and premiering Gone with the Wind in Atlanta, Georgia. 1940s, Nipsey Russell, the famous old comedian, worked for 4 years, got his start as a car hop, and became a famous comedian. He said the Varsity changed his life. In 1950, one car hop made $12,000 in tips. This restaurant is iconic. It goes over roads, and you've got various rooms with desks. In 1948, Frank Gordy put televisions in two rooms so you could eat and watch television. Probably not a great idea, but that's kind of how it started at the Varsity. It seats 650 people. George H.W. Bush, President Obama, President Clinton, they've all visited. It's just one of those kind of places right downtown in the heart of Atlanta. But if you've been there, and all of you that raised your hands, know when you walk in, you see a bank of cash registers, right? You just see them as far down. And everyone seems to have a person behind it, and they're all saying the same thing. Do you know what it is? Well, what do you have? 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 And if you don't know what that means, if you're from the North, translation is, what would you like to eat? The story that we're going to read in a moment is about two guys that basically had to answer the same question. But before we get to that, let's walk around this verse for just a moment in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. If you put that on the screen, Luke 11:10. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. That's how some people read it, like they're bored. They treat this like spam emails. You ever get one of those emails? Congratulations, we are emailing you from Congo. You are a recipient of an inheritance of $150,000. All we need is your credit card number and $750, and we'll wire you the money. Delete. So some people go, well, what could it hurt? Give them the credit card number and our mother's maiden name. Go ahead. Delete. So people read this scripture, and if they delete it, they delete it for a couple of reasons. One, they don't believe it. And if they don't believe it, it's maybe because they have asked in their life and not received. They have sought and not found. They have knocked and nothing seemed to open up. So they don't believe it. Because if we really believe this, there'd be, from me all the way, it'd be a lot more knocking and a lot more asking and a lot more seeking. Now here's a story of two guys that really believed it to the core. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, as Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men were sitting in the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, we want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. I don't know a lot about blind people. I had a friend when I was 12, and I would read novels to him as a school project and on an old Panasonic. Remember the old Panasonic tape recorders? Push play. Don't push that red button. You're going to erase our tape, you know. I record these. He was a unique guy. I've heard that people who are blind have heightened sensitivity in the other four senses, smell and feel, hearing. Eric Weinheimer, however you say it, I read this on a plane. I think a mutual friend of ours gave me a book called The Seven Decisions, Andy. And he says Eric was born with sight, but at the age of 13, he couldn't see anything. He had a degenerative eye disease. And he was angry until he discovered mountain climbing. And the tactile nature of touching the mountain and the wind blowing off the side of a mountain just brought all of his senses alive. In fact, he's the only blind person or the first blind person to ever climb Mount Everest, 29,000 feet, 100-mile-an-hour winds, 30 below zero. 10% of people who try die. That's not a great percentage, is it? You'd be like if I said to 20 of you, hey, God bless you, you're not going to make it home. See you in heaven. I mean, that's terrible odds. He did it because he's had this heightened sense. I'm thinking about Eric when I'm thinking about two blind guys sitting there, and they're just sitting there on an average day that maybe they've heard something's going on, maybe they haven't, maybe they're in the right place at the right time, but they hear, teacher, did you hear that? Did you hear that, teacher? Teacher, master, did you hear that, master? Prophet, hey, you hear that? Nobody else can exactly hear it the way these boys can. Jesus, hey, I knew it's Jesus. Healer, did you hear healer? And they sense, and there's a commotion. And just as the commotion gets right in front of them, Son of David, have mercy on us! And they said, shut your mouth, shut up, that's Jesus. I'm sorry, you're right. We should be seen and not heard. Wish we could see, we'll shut up. They didn't say that, did they? They shouted all the louder. I like their style. Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, the Son of God, stops the train. Entourage pauses. And he looks at these boys and says, what do you have? 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 What do you want me to do for you? Walking through the woods last year, I sense that the Holy Spirit gave me a challenge, a simple challenge. I'm a simple guy. And the challenge was, Joe, ask my people what they want. So that's what I'm here to do today. I'm asking you, what do you want? Years ago, this made a big impression on me in another southern state, not Florida. I was ministering, and there was a graduation Sunday. The youth pastor went to the pulpit to introduce, I don't know, 6-8 graduates. Took him about 20 minutes to do it, it seemed like. He had such a severe speech impediment that he couldn't get through the names. And I remember thinking, what a courageous thing he's doing, and what a courageous decision to hire a youth pastor like this. After the service, we were at lunch, and it was a pastor and his wife to my right and the single youth pastor to my left. And he asked me if I'd remembered praying with somebody. I said, son, I pray for a lot of people, a lot of sick people, so you're going to have to give me more information. So he began to tell me more information. I said, wait a minute. Are you talking about a little squatty 14-year-old kid with a yellow T-shirt? He had a serious speech impediment, and he went to a microphone, and he said 7 things into the microphone that he could never say in his life. He said, that was me. So now I'm extremely intrigued. I said, can we go talk about youth ministry tomorrow at some greasy diner for breakfast? Old youth guys, we never die. We just get old and gnarly. And I love to talk about youth ministry on napkins with young guys. So we showed up, and he began to tell me how that was him years earlier, and he'd been healed, and then it came back on him, and how God had used it tremendously in his youth ministry. And I said to him, I want you to imagine something for a moment. What if everything in this restaurant stopped? Froze in place. The lady's pouring the coffee over there. She's frozen in place. The guy, truck driver's got sugar going all over the table. He's frozen in place. I'm frozen in place. The lady with the plates on her hand, she's frozen in place. Everybody's frozen except for you. And Jesus of Nazareth walks through the wall, comes right up to this table. His robe touches the edge of the table, and he looks at you with piercing eyes, and he calls you by name, and it's the most beautiful way you've ever heard your name pronounced, and he says, what do you want? I'll heal you and take this off of you forevermore, or I will continue to glorify my name in the midst of this. I said, what would you tell the Lord? And I said, this is an amoral question, not an immoral question. It has no morality. I don't know the answer. It's very personal. You don't have to answer it if you don't want to. The young man just smiled, and he got very emotional, and his eyes filled with tears, and there was an awkward amount of silence. And finally, he gave me an honest answer. He said, I don't know what I'd tell the Lord. So I came by here in Tallahassee this morning to say, what if everything in this room froze? The preacher froze in place just like this. The guy over there checking the ESPN score, he's frozen in place. His wife giving him the skunk eye, she's frozen in place. Grandma looking for juicy fruit, she froze in place. Everybody's frozen, and Jesus of Nazareth walks through the wall, and you're the only one not frozen. Walks right up to your chair, the edge of his robe touches your chair, looks at you with piercing eyes and calls you by name. Woo! The most beautiful way you've ever heard your name. And he asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Do you know what you'd say? Do you have an answer? As you ponder it before the end of this service, I want to just give you 4 items to think about. 4 things, 4 encouragements. 1, you need to know what you want. You need to know what you want. These boys knew what they wanted. Do you? You know what happens to a generation who grows up not wanting something? They end up eating Tide Pods. Or worse, they grab 5 of their friends and walk up onto an overpass in Detroit and throw rocks off the edge of an overpass onto cars because they have no compelling reason to get out of bed in the morning. These men knew what they wanted. They wanted something. I've told my kids, I want you to want something. See, God puts the want in us. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I don't want to put the want in my kids because I want them to live their uniquely God-created image lives. But I tell them, now we've been a youth pastor for 15 years, so we don't have a lot of money, but whatever you four kids want, play basketball, soccer, ballet. You want to be a horse jockey? You're 6'4", 250 pounds. We'll see what we can do. I don't know. And just want something. You need to know what you want. We pull up to a drive-thru restaurant in my Honda Odyssey when I had those four kids. We raised them in a Honda Odyssey. All four of them went to their own prom in a Honda Odyssey. It was a rite of passage. I'd roll up between youth camps. And if you could get and obtain food in hell, it would be at a drive-thru restaurant, I promise you. It's just awful. I tell them, when I walk up to that box, I creep up to that box. Should I wait on the interpretation? What's going on here? When I tell them what I have in my head memorized for you, if you tell me, no, I'd rather have corn dog, don't put any mustard on it, I'm going to say to you, be quiet and starve until the next place, because that ain't going to get you no food if you change your order. Know what you want. Mark chapter 10, this is another example of people who knew what they wanted. What do you want me to do for you, Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Last year, the Lord opened a door to conduct a conference on the Holy Spirit in Budapest, Hungary. They've invited me back next month to do the same thing and speak in an international school. I don't know if it was flying through Germany and Martin Luther's 95 thesis, but I drafted a thesis of 94 things. 94 things if the Lord lets me live for 20 more years. I call it my 53-73 plan. Spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, financially, in my family, vocationally, everything that I could think of, I put some dreams down. This is what I'd like to see happen in the next 20 years. So if Jesus said, Joe, what would you like for me to do for you? Well, let's start with this. Can we start with this right here? Here's a beginning point. Do you know what you want him to do? Do you know? Know what you want. Two, be sure that you should want it. Be sure that you should want it. Look at this scripture from Mark chapter 10. Same chapter, different verse. What do you want me to do for you? What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? He asked and they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Jesus don't mind telling us no, does he? This no to these boys the first time and it's no the millionth time. I have a question. It's not rhetorical. I'd like you to raise your hand. Is it possible for any of you out here in this audience that you have ever prayed a prayer and asked God for something and he didn't give it to you and now, years later, you're glad? Raise your hand. Look at there. Look at there. Woo! That's his kindness. I wasn't a Christian. I was so lost in high school. I went to my high school prom with my school teacher. Who does that? Weirdos and lost people. Wouldn't do it today, you'd go to jail. She was fine, but that don't matter. It was weird. Before I went with her, I asked another girl that was my age. She said no, and I thought about praying. You know, hey, Lord, if you're real, let this girl go to the prom with me. 10 years later, at the 10-year class reunion over by the Beanie Weenies and the pigs in the blanket, introduced myself. She says, oh, I know who you are. She told me who she was. It was that girl. And I went straight over to the wall and said, God, I want to thank you for letting me marry my wife. She's so fine. I don't deserve her. She's so beautiful. Make sure that you should want what you're asking for. Now, here's a silly illustration. I could put my knees right here and say, God, I'm not leaving. They're just going to have to figure out Wednesday nights and all that. Just put a sheet around me, give me food, a pillow. I'm not leaving. till you hear my prayer and give me the desire of my heart. Lord, I want to be the starting point guard for the Golden State Warriors. I want to take Steph Curry's place, and I don't want it for one game as a gimmick. I want it for years and years. And God, I want to dunk. Right now, all I can dunk is a donut, but I'm asking that you'll let me dunk. Now, have you ever read the book that says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength? Have you ever read that part? Have you ever read the part, all things are possible to him who believes? Could God answer this prayer? The better question is, why would he? He's already got a man in place, Steph Curry. He's already got a witness at that position. Now, let's flip the coin for a moment. I've taken the Ebenezer experience on the road the last 7 years to over 30,000 people. 799 people have watched Ebenezer Scrooge play Christmas Carol. 799 of them have given their hearts to Jesus Christ in 74 presentations. And this past year, this summer, I wrote a play, a production, on the House of Grace in Chiang Rai, Thailand, with Dr. Mark Rutland's permission. It moved me when I went over there. It moved me. So I can get on this side and I can say, God, it will take just as much miraculous power as that over there to accomplish what I'm about to ask you. Please help me put this presentation on screens around the world, on stages all over the world. Let the message of hope resonate. Let many thousands of people come to Jesus and millions of dollars be raised for missions and raise awareness of sex trafficking all over the world. God, anoint this. It will take the same amount of miraculous power, but the different flavor to the prayer. Do you feel that? There's a different flavor to the prayer. So you might be praying, you know, well, God, give me a Jaguar, a Jeep. I'll be all right. I got nothing against that. If you get one, you want to donate it to a nonprofit, I'm open. But the flavor of God, save my family, save my grandbabies, God, heal my grandma, God, help depression leave my family forevermore, let the atmosphere in my home be filled with joy. Those flavors are powerful. Be sure you should want it. Be ready, number three, to tell him what you want. Be ready to tell him what you want. Hey, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Teacher. I heard him teach. Prophet, master. Jesus, did you hear that? Healer, he's getting right close. He's getting close. Son of David, have mercy on us! Shut your mouth! Son of David, have mercy on us! What do you want me to do for you? First of all, thanks for stopping. Also, you smell nice. Kind of like the earth, like you. I was wanting to know if I could get a grilled cheese sandwich. My buddy wants a Labrador Retriever. Those boys were not like that at all. There's enough churches with enough people that have the mentality, the good Lord knows my address. He wants to bless me. He knows where I'm at. My faith is the source of my joy. Good luck on that, Turbo. Jesus didn't even put a dot on the end of the question. What do you want me to do for you, Lord? We want to see. They were ready. The opportunity of a lifetime is wrapped up in the lifetime of the opportunity, they say. If Jesus passes by and the water stirs, the prayer closet at home gets filled with the glory of God, you come in these services and there's such a move of the Spirit and the Son passes by and says, what do you want? Are you ready? I want joy. I want joy. Finally this, don't be afraid to ask. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord, seek his strength, and seek his face continually. Don't be afraid to ask him. James says it like this, James chapter 4. Verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, and you don't have because you do not ask. When I get to heaven, I don't want to fail the ASK test. Do you? What do you mean, Joe? I don't want to get up there. And it's been great being here the first million years. It seems like just a moment. I love it, Jesus. This is incredible. We've talked about everything, but I do have one question. I'm curious. Doesn't bother me. It's water off a duck's back. I'm fine. I'm just curious. When I was on the earth and struggling with such and such, I was wondering why you never pulled me out of it and helped me with it. I'm not going to have the Lord turn his face to me and say, because you never asked. I'm waking up asking. I'm not the defiant toddler in the nursery that says, I tie my own shoe. 30 minutes later, say, can you help me? Can you help me tie my shoe? That's how I wake up in the morning. I tell my wife, good morning, I love you. Can you help me tie my shoe? Don't be afraid to ask. Now, if we were praying in a prayer meeting and somebody said, Lord, I want to thank you for being able to forgive me of all my horrible sins, all the rottenness of my life, addiction, anger, malice, wrath, discord, strife, enmity, unforgiveness, prejudice, pride, sexual immorality, racism, hate, all the prayerlessness and lovelessness and all the stuff, and write my name in heaven and let me walk on streets of gold. And somebody says, hey, Bill, ask him to help you make your mortgage payment. Are you out of your mind? That's too extravagant. Romans 8:32 says, he that did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Ask him. Be radical. Don't be scared. I went out in the woods one time and said, God, I rented a car for $5,000 last year at Enterprise. Every weekend, I've got a junky Civic burning oil in my driveway. I just am sick of renting cars. Enterprise loved me. I walk in Enterprise, they gave me a balloon and a cookie. I mean, even the new employees had my picture in the back on the break room wall. They love me. I said, Lord, I'm asking you for a truck. In these woods right now, I'm asking you for a truck. 1 week later, a young man came up to me and said, I feel like the Lord told me to give you this Nissan Titan pickup truck with 22,000 miles on it. Do you want it? Let me pray about it. Yes! It's got 213,000 miles on it right now at the Charlotte airport. I'll be driving home, the Lord willing. Don't be afraid to ask. And ask him for radical things. God, bless my business. Now, make sure you're faithful. One guy asked me, he says, I want you to pray that God will make me a millionaire. You realize what I can do for God if I'm a millionaire? I said, well, you've been a dozenaire and a hundredaire and a thousandaire. You're not doing anything with that. If you can't tithe on $100, you think you're going to tithe on $1 million? He never asked me again to pray for him. Don't be afraid to ask him. Don't be afraid. Now, here's one last, in conclusion, a curious scripture. It's a curious scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you have? 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 What do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? You mean to tell me that the omnipotent God of this blue planet stops and looks at you and says, what do you want? And all you can come up with is, y'all staying over at the Best Western or the Holiday Inn Express? That's your best response? What's the matter with you? But the previous play is under review. Upon further review, that's actually the smartest answer you could ever give to that question. Jesus, I want to know where you're hanging out. Because if I can get where you're hanging out, I'll have all my needs met psychologically, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, every other way. I want to know your address. I want to abide in that vine. That is a stroke of genius. That's kicking up the treasure, burying it back in the field, selling out and saying, if I can buy the field, I'll have everything I'll ever need. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? I'm going to close as the worship team kind of gets set to come back. This true story scarred my brain. It happened when I was 13. Before life went south on us, it was pretty good, and my dad took me on an airplane when I was 13 years old. I remember seeing the clouds and all that. It made an impression on me. We flew from Kansas City to Indianapolis, or Indianapolis to Kansas City, I can't remember which. And they were going to an insurance conference at the Holiday Inn. The old Holiday Inn. Remember these old Holiday Inns like that? Holiday Inn Airport. I was from the cornfields of Indiana. I'd never been in a fancy place like that. We got to our room, and my mom and dad said, "Joey, we're going to go down to a gala down if you want to go." I said, "I don't know what that is. It don't sound right. I'll just hang out here." He said, "That's what we figured, so we brought you a suit. We want you to go down and eat dinner when you get hungry. Put this suit and tie on, though." My mother had made me a leisure suit. Y'all remember those leisure suits? The Greek word for leisure suit is ugly. It was denim blue, and she packed in a Halloween orange shirt and an orange and blue stripedy tie like this. "Go down and get something to eat when you get hungry, Joey." They were going 13 seconds. I was 13. I lived my life hungry. I put a suit on, clip-on tie, went on down, got to the hostess. She says, "How many's in your party?" I said, "Not having a party." "No, how many are with you?" So just me. "Aren't you a big boy?" And she took me to a corner booth, those blue vinyl seats. And I slid into the middle of it. Waitress came by and said, "Who's joining you?" I said, "I'm by myself." "Aren't you a big boy?" "We've established that I'm a big boy. Let's move along with the program." "So what do you want to drink?" I said, "Is there refills on Coca-Cola?" She said, "You get one." I said, "I'll have that." She came back. I looked at the menu. The cheapest thing on the menu in 1977 at the Holiday Inn Airport was shrimp cocktail. I'd never heard of it. I said, "Tell me about what this shrimp cocktail is. I don't know what this is." "Oh, it's delicious. It's five little shrimp and cocktail sauce." I said, "I'll take that." "What else do you want?" I said, "That's enough." She brought it. I'd never had one. I ate the tails. I licked the bowl. She saw me, and she was walking by. I said, you inhaled that. You're starving. Sure you don't want anything else?" I said, "How much are crackers?" She said, "They're free. Can I get 22 or 23 packs of crackers?" My whole dining experience lasted 13 minutes. Went back to the room. And I don't want to hear these teenagers talking about how bored they are. They can FaceTime right now with somebody in Singapore. They got 1,000 games and a zillion channels. Remember when we were young, we had 3 channels, right? One of them didn't work, and the other two went smooth off at midnight. That's what I was watching in the hotel, flipping pennies at flies, trying to keep myself from being bored. My parents walked in at 1 o'clock in the morning. They said, "How was your meal, Joey?" I said, "It was quick." "What'd you have?" "Dad, I had shrimp cocktail. You ever heard of it?" "Oh, it's delicious. I'm proud of you for trying something different." He said, "What else did you have?" I said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I promise you, we can go down there and look at it and confirm it. It was $7.50, and that was the cheapest thing on the menu." He said something I've never forgotten. He said, "Joey, I should have told you this. The insurance company is paying. You could have had a T-bone steak. You could eat anything you want." That's a significant piece of information to leave out of the communication. That was vital for me to know. I said, "Dad, do you know how starving I am? I just put mustard on an odor eater. I'm dying." I just don't want to leave out the communication. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. He that did not spare his only son but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Ask of me and I'll give you the nation, Psalm 2. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Before I pray with you and turn the service over to Pastor, and if he doesn't mind, I'll be happy to pray for people that are sick today. I'd be happy to after the service is over. If you want me to sign your book, it's worth 20% less on eBay. If it has my signature, I'll come out and lobby later on afterwards. I just want to show you 60 seconds worth of pictures here. Can you throw that picture up there? This happened right here in West Florida. That's a youth pastor from Fort Walton Beach, top left. He told me that he had, in the microphone, he had an ear problem, and God healed his hearing. One of his girls is in the middle section in his youth group, and she had an arm problem. I don't remember the others, but Isaiah right there, the big picture, bottom left, he had a burst eardrum on an airplane flight from New York to Florida, and God gave him his hearing back just a few months ago, and just not too far from here. The next photograph is from Arkansas in June. So many kids were healed. That bottom left picture, I just told the guy with the mic, we'll be here all night listening to testimony. Just have the kids point. After an hour and a half of testimony, we just said, let's have the kids point to where God healed them. But the girl top left, she came to camp as an atheist on Monday. On Tuesday, she got born again. Thursday, she had such a horrible skin disease, it's ileum something, or I can't pronounce it. It looks like that. Fish scales out of water, cracking, bleeding, tons of lotion, embarrassed all the time. And the next picture shows how we watched that thing just leave her body. 6 years ago in Alabama, this kid got healed of a... He was legally blind. And Steve Mason, the DYD, and I filmed this little video on my website. Had real thick glasses. I lost track of him until last summer. He found me on Facebook and said, because God healed me that night, I was able to join the United States military. Is it because God loves kids more than adults? Is it because when you put a group of kids in the woods and you don't let them watch television and sleep all day and their faith gets... You know what I think it is? Especially with that girl with the skin problem. It wasn't about Monday's atheism or Tuesday's born again or Thursday's healing. The thing that really sealed the deal was Wednesday. Nobody got in that kid's head and said, God is not who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. So when Jesus of Nazareth stopped and looked at her and said, what do you have, what do you have, what do you have? She said, I want to be able to wear shorts in public. And he said, go ahead then. Is he here today? Does he love you with an everlasting love? Are you the apple of his eye? Does he care about your family more than you care about your family? Then I believe he can do extraordinary things. Would you stand to your feet today all across this room? What a wonderful audience you've been. Lord, what a marvelous spirit's been on this campus from the time we pulled in. What a marvelous spirit. Well, I pray that you'll do things in this church exceedingly and abundantly above all that they could ask or think. Somewhere in this town, something is breaking your heart. Somewhere within a mile radius of here, there's somebody sleeping off a drunk somewhere. There's somebody that's been, that's made horrible decisions, and they're going to live with the consequences of it, and it breaks your heart. Let this pastoral team and the laity leadership and everybody find out what's breaking your heart and do extraordinary things to advance the kingdom of heaven. What do you want me to do for you, Lord? I want you to bless these people. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if your heart stopped beating, you would go to heaven. Can you say, along with John 1, here's what I want, Jesus. Where are you hanging out? I want to be where you're at. I'm an evangelist, so I have to do this. It's in our DNA. Do you know that your name is written in heaven? Preacher, nobody can know that. No, the Bible says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Would you like to know it? Well, Joe, you don't know what I've done. Don't need to. Whosoever will can be saved. Whosoever will. John 1:12 says, to as many as received Jesus, he gave the power and the right to become children of God. You can be born again if you've killed people, if you've committed adultery, doesn't matter. Whosoever will can be saved. Do you know that? I'm going to count to three as a point of reference, not as a gimmick, as a point of reference. When I say the number three, if you're away from God, a million miles, 30 feet away from God. To be away from God is away from God. When I say the number three, I want you to raise your hand high in the air, and I'm going to pray with you. One, Joe, I need prayer. Joe, I need to put my head on the pillow tonight and know to be absent from my body, I'd be present with the Lord. I need the assurance of that. I want to know that I know that I know. Two, please pray for me. I feel so bad about what I've said and what I've done and what I haven't done and what I've thought and what I haven't thought. I feel so bad about it. I want Jesus to wash me and cleanse me and forgive me. I want to hang out where he's hanging out. Are you ready? He's ready. Are you ready? He's ready. He's not willing that any should perish. I'm going to say the number. When I do, right where you're standing, I want you to raise your hand high. And I'm going to pray with you. And I can promise you I've never regretted for a moment the decision I made all those many years ago. And you won't either. You ready? Here it is. Pray for me, Joe. Three. Raise your hand. Yeah, there's a bunch of you. Keep them up. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may put your hands down. I saw seven, eight, nine, maybe ten. Ten hands. I counted seven for sure. Wouldn't matter if it was just one. He's so crazy about you, he would have come just for you. Just for you. So I pray for these 7 to 10 people that raised their hand, that they would understand, repent, believe, trust only in Jesus Christ for their eternal life. That you would help them, God. That you would help them. That you would help them. You know, I think I have a green light to do this from the Holy Spirit. The first service, I said I'm going to pray with you right where you stand. But I didn't say that in this service. You raised your hand a moment ago. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. And if you prayed that prayer, even if you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, I'm going to have you walk to the front. Now, people aren't embarrassed to walk to the front of a church. They're not embarrassed about that. If you've looked at Facebook, they take pictures in front of toilets. I mean, there's no embarrassment in the land today. The embarrassing component is, what if I walk to the altar and then Thursday I lose my mind when somebody steals my parking place at the mall? Everybody's going to know I'm a fake. Stop. Let Thursday worry about Thursday. Today is the day of salvation. When you walk to this altar after our prayer, you know what? We're going to celebrate. We're going to be thrilled. You know why? Because we were all in the same boat. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So I pray for these that raise their hand, God, that you would bless them. Help them, even as they pray a simple prayer. Pray a prayer like this. We'll do it before you come. Pray a prayer like this to God. Here I am, God. Here I am. This is me. And I'm sorry for my bad thoughts, my bad words, and what I've done wrong. I'm sorry for that. And I'm sorry for the things I should have done and didn't do. I ask you to forgive me for that. I confess my sins. But more, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Church, on the count of three, everybody in the room say, Jesus is Lord. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Back to our prayer. With my mouth, I have confessed Jesus is Lord. In my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I don't understand all this stuff, but I just want everything you have. Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And Generations Church prays for these people that they're going to have roots that go down deep and fruit that goes up high, and that nothing would steal what you've planted in their heart. No birds of the air, no cares of the world, no difficult times, that you're going to let them grow in Jesus' name. Now this band's going to begin to sing in just a moment. When they do, if you prayed that prayer, you're one of the 7 or 10, maybe you didn't raise your hand and you prayed that prayer. There's something powerful about testimony. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome the devil by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. And when you walk forward, even if you've been here for 6 months, and what will people think? Who cares? Doesn't matter what people think. It's powerful testimony. And when they sing and y'all start walking, then the church is going to go nuts and join the celebration and the party in heaven. We on the same page? All right, begin to sing.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.